the Bible this evening, the nature of the Bible, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. Timothy 3:16 and 17. Here we read in the scriptures in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So inspired here means God breathed or to blow. It's promoted by God's divine inspired spirit. So this Bible is very unique in its construction, in its nature. In its very nature, it is God's very words to us. God coming alongside of man and allowing man to work with him to produce through his breath, his very words that we can read today and study today. Of course, we believe that we got the English translation from the best Greek and Hebrew manuscripts so that we can read God's words in our language today. And it's very important as we read through those words and we try to explain the words from the Bible and understand the fullness of the meaning of the words of the Bible that we never downplay our King James Version Bible and say it would be better if they would have said this or anything that we do. We look at the very pristine and best manuscripts are what we get our King James Bible from. And there's a lot smarter people than me that can argue all the manuscripts and all the Greek translations. And obviously the devil would try to corrupt God's word. So we, to the best of our ability and the understanding of God promising to preserve his word, use here at Bethel Baptist the 5th edition of the King James Version, which was created in sometime in the 1700s. I don't remember the exact date. I think 1769, the 5th edition. So as we read this, let's keep in mind that God's word is given to us, not just his thoughts, but his very inspired word. So we can see God speaking through his word, according to William MacDonald, in four different ways. First, when Paul speaks of all scripture, he refers to the complete Old Testament and those portions of the New Testament that were then in existence. Right? 1 Timothy 5:18, for the scripture saith that thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Is quoted from Luke 10:7, and in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give, for the labor is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house as scripture. And Peter speaks of Paul's epistles as scripture in 2 Peter 3:16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them as these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So today we are justified in applying the verse to all of the Bible, totally complete. Genesis to Revelation, all of it is the Word of God, and all of it was inspired by the Holy Spirit given to us. Number two, this is one of the most important verses in the Bible, being 2 Timothy 3:16-17, on the subject of inspiration. It teaches that the Scriptures are God-breathed. Miraculously, he communicated his Word to men and led them to write it down for permanent preservation. What they wrote was the very word of God, inspired and infallible, or God breathed, so therefore it's perfect. While it is true that the individual literary styles of the writers was not destroyed, it is also true that the very words he used were words given to him by the Holy Spirit. So obviously, when we look at the Bible, it helps to understand the different literary styles that are used in the Bible. Three different literary styles, 43% narrative, 3% poetry, and then 23%, that's not 100%, but somehow it works out to 100%, pro-discourse, or explaining. A lot of the epistles are pro-discourse. So these literary styles are used, and it's also important that we understand the Jewish way of writing and the narrative and the different themes and plot lines and different literary styles that they use, so we can understand the Word of God as to its fullest. But however, God using men, He also used them to write His very words, using their individual literary styles, but also using them to write His very word. And I'm very, very cautious about making it too much of an academic scholarly work, because I believe that it's written to all people, and all people can read it and understand it. What they wrote was the very word of God, inspired and infallible. Again, while it is true that the individual literary styles of the writers were not destroyed, it is also true that the very words he used were words given to him by the Holy Spirit. Thus, we read in 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. If this verse says anything at all, it says that the inspired writers used words which the Holy Spirit taught. That is what is meant by verbal inspiration. It's not just thought inspiration. The very words that we read in our Bible are inspired by God. Number three, the writers of the Bible did not give their private interpretations of things, but wrote the message which God gave them. Of course, we know this from 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. You guys look tired. Let's turn in our Bibles. Keep your hands active. We'll help your minds stay active. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Fourth, it is false to say that God gave the thoughts to individual writers and allowed them to express these thoughts in their own words. The truth in the Scripture is that the words originally given by God to men were God-breathed. So somehow, in His magnificence, in His splendor, in His glory, He connected Himself to man to where man would write down His very words, yet did not change their styles of how they wrote. You say, Pastor James, can you explain that? No, because I'm not God, and I don't understand how He could connect Himself to man in such a way that He would allow them to individually be who they were, not making them robots, yet giving them the very words to write for us to read today. So God imparted Himself into this world, right? The Bible in every place is God given, is a conclusion that we can come to. Hebrews chapter number 1. He did this in very many different ways, but He accomplished the goal of giving His very words to us. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3 says, God, who at sundry times, or different times, in diverse manner, or different manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His purpose, person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged sin, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So just as the rays of the sun are produced by the sun, are one with the sun, yet identified as two different parts of the same sun, so God, through His Son expresses His very self to us in how He wrote and what He taught and what we read about Him. So let's look at some times that the Spirit of God breathed and produced things. So we understand that God breathed and He produced certain things, right? God breathed, and what did He produce? He produced His very word to us. So here is this personal, spiritual energy. Now, I'm not saying that God is not a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's a distinct person. However, He's a spirit, right? So it's really hard for me to explain to you what spirits are. All right? I don't understand. Now, He takes upon Him fleshly form sometimes, or explains Himself, or makes Himself appear in human form. Anthropomorphic is the theological term for that. And what is He doing? He's explaining Himself to us who are physical. So when I say this is spiritual energy, it doesn't mean that I don't think that it's a person or a personality working. The Spirit is a person. What that looks like in a spiritual sense, we'll have to wait till we get to glory to understand God in His fullness. All right? So the Holy Spirit, produced by His breath, a certain energy that is expressed in this way. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And then we see Him creating three things: light, atmosphere, and water, and land. And then we see Him doing three things after that: filling the ordering His light with the stars and the moon, separating darkness from light. We see Him filling the waters with fish and the skies with birds, because remember, He separated the water into atmosphere and also water upon the earth. So He's filling what He has created. And then we see Him on land, filling the land with animals and man. All right? How was that done? Well, we know that Colossians chapter 1, it was done through the Son, and it was done through the Father's plan. But also in this that we're reading, it was done by the energy of the Holy Spirit also. And the unique word that we see for the Holy Spirit is the word Ruah, the breath of the Holy Spirit, the wind, if it were of the Holy Spirit. I find it very interesting in John chapter 3, when Jesus Christ is explaining to Nicodemus God and how He moves and works, what illustration does He use? Wind, right? You can't see the wind, but you feel it in action. In the same way, the Holy Spirit, what it is creating. What I'm trying to say is, this isn't the first time God has created. The Bible was created and inspired by God. Inspiration means God created this word for us. He breathed it out of His mouth, just like He breathed out creation from His mouth. It is from the very breath of God. So we see that God comes and He takes what was empty and chaotic and darkness. All right, now, this is just all old Hebrew ways of explaining it's not the universe, because the universe isn't the pre-creation state. All right? Before God created, there was nothing, and they used that. There was darkness, there was chaos. I don't understand everything about this. I just trust that God spoke it and it came into existence. And when we get to heaven, we'll be able to learn all about the pre-creation state, if that's even a thing when we get to heaven. But don't ask me, what did God do with His time before He created the universe? There was no time. He's pre-time. What did God do from eons past? I don't know. I'm not God. But I do know that He spoke and the worlds and the universe came into existence. Amen. That's what I do know. How do I know that? Because the Bible says it. That's why. And how did He do it? He did this through an energy of the Holy Spirit, through a working, through the breath of the Holy Spirit. What was this breath imparted in creation? It was imparted to whom? Well, it was imparted, most importantly, to man in Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, Psalms 104 also adds something very interesting to the creation narrative in Psalms 104. So let's go to Psalms 104. I'm explaining to you the nature of the Bible. I'm explaining you the nature of the Bible as it was Holy Spirit breathed. The authors weren't inspired in themselves. No, God inspired the authors to write His very words. What else has He inspired? What else has He breathed in? Well, He breathed in creation. He moved in creation. In Psalms 104, starting in verse 25, so is the great and wide sea, wherein all things creeping innumerable, small and great beast. There go the ships that are in that the Leviathan, whom Thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon Thee, that Thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That Thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest Thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest Thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Breath, same Hebrew word as spirit in Genesis 1 verse 2. What does this mean? Every living thing has life because of this moving of the Holy Spirit. Every living thing has life because God created the heavens and the earth, and He imparted energy and life to every creature. And it's in the hand of God. God cares about the creatures. I'm thinking when Jesus said He takes care of the lilies of the field, He takes care of the sparrows that fly. How much greater are we than they? Where God would form us and He would breathe His life into us and we become living souls. God is very, very involved in His creation. And He wants us to know His will. Well, how do we know God's will? By His word. Well, how can we know that it's God's word? Because by faith we accept that God breathed in man to write His words to us. We see that He breathed in prophets in Numbers chapter 11, 17. Numbers 11, 17. Verse 16, Numbers 11, verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me servants, men of elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not alone, thyself alone. So what is the Spirit is coming down, God is coming down, He's talking, He's imparting a spirit that is in Moses, and He's giving it to other men. Verse 25 of the same chapter. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took of the Spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. So here God, by His Spirit, by His presence, is taking the spirit of men and resting upon them and causing action to come out of them. Isn't that interesting? God, in this unique way, is giving his word to man, and by man's spirit, they are pronouncing his word. So he's moving, just as he moved in creation, this personal God energy is coming upon them, and they are speaking his very words to the people. We also see that this comes down with Elijah. This also comes down with Elijah in 1 Kings 18 and verse 12. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. So what is the Spirit doing? He's coming down, and what Obadiah is afraid of is if he goes and he tells them, Ahab, that Elijah wants to speak with him, and then as soon as he tells Ahab, and Ahab goes to find Elijah, God's Spirit will take him somewhere else. Transportation by the power of the Spirit. We see that in some cases, the authors were transported by the Spirit to view visions, right? Isn't that the last book of Revelation? What happens to John on the Isle of Patmos? He's transported by the Spirit of God. We see this also in Acts when Peter is transported by the Spirit of God. What am I trying to get across here? God, in his grace, comes and he moves in men to accomplish his purposes. And here he is coming into man to accomplish his purposes. God moves through man and moves through his Spirit to bring judgment upon man. In Moses' case, in Exodus chapter 10, Exodus chapter 10 and verse number 13. Exodus 10, 13. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. Same Hebrew word used in Genesis 1 verse 2, the Spirit moved upon the waters. So God brings this wind, the moving of the Spirit. Remember, sometimes he places himself into our world and how he explains himself. Who brought the judgment? Well, God, through wind, brought locusts upon the land of Egypt. Again, the same word used in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, Spirit moved upon the waters, is the same word translated wind in Exodus 10:13. By the way, when you see east in the narrative of the scriptures, they're using and repeating themes. East usually means judgment of God. So that judgment is coming by God's Spirit through wind upon them. It was probably a real physical wind that happened, but my point is, we're seeing God moving in his creation to do his will. We see the same thought of Reha, or east wind, in Ezekiel 19:12, when it says, "But she was plucked up in fury, she was cast down to the ground, and the east wind dried up her fruit. Her strong rods were broken and withered, the fire consumed them." Psalms 11 in verse 6. Here we see a horrible tempest. "Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, brimstone, a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup." Here tempest is used to explain the same word that explains spirit. So as we're looking at Ruah that is explaining to us the Spirit in Genesis 1 verse 2, we see that His Spirit moved in judgment. We see that the Spirit of the Lord comes upon men in conquests to His divine will. We see this in Judges 6, 33 and 34. Judges 6, 33 and 34. We see in Judges 6, 33 and 34. Then all the Midianites and Amaleks and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abazai was gathered after them. And he sent messengers throughout all of Manasseh, who also was gathered after him, and he sent messenger Asher and Zephlin, and we know that he, through the Spirit of God, is tested and then shown that God is with him. But the Spirit of God moved in taking Gideon and making an action. Just as the Spirit of God would come upon the authors, He also came upon creation. He comes upon His judgment. He comes upon certain men. He came upon Saul in 1 Samuel 15:14. But the Spirit of the Lord, being upon Saul, departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. What does that mean? There was a time that the Holy Spirit was guiding Saul, providing Saul, but now a troubling spirit. I don't necessarily mean this is a demonic spirit. I mean this is a spirit within himself that is troubled and is troubling him, was sent from the Lord. So these words that we see, spirit, they're all coming out of the same Hebrew words used in Genesis 1 and verse 2. Job 12:10 says, "In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind?" How do we have life? Because God provides us with life. It is His life that He is imparting to us. Let's go to Psalms chapter 51 and see a couple places that Ruah is used in Psalms chapter number 51. Giving us a specific idea how God's Spirit works within men. Psalms 51, verse 10 through 12. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right ruha, or spirit, within me." Verse 11. "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Uphold me with dignity, honor, and nobility. Uphold me with a knowledge from your spirit that you approve of my doings. That you look at me as being approved by you. That I am dignity. I am honored in your sight by what the Spirit is producing in my spirit." So here, what am I trying to say? There's a unique way that God works through His creation to prove to us that He is busy at work. He does it through His Holy Spirit uniting with our spirit. That's our communication with God. That's how we know that we're doing things that are right. We go to His Word, and the Holy Spirit gives us peace and confidence that He has for us, and that we are in His will and doing what He gives us. So when we're saying that we were moved by the Holy Spirit, we're saying in most cases that the Holy Spirit has given us peace in a direction and action. All right. Now, we were not moved as the authors were in the same way to write prophecy. But we are given the peace in our spirit by the Holy Spirit of God. So what should we understand about the Hebrew word ruah? That God moves in specific ways described through wind or breathing. God's very person is involved in creation, judgment, kings, transportation, life, and the metaphysical feelings that we have, such as thoughts, joy, and guilt. God moves in us. The Bible was a work of God through men at every point. Therefore, to change the Bible is to be in rebellion against God Himself. All right? So what am I saying? These men were moved in a perfect way by God to put His very words down. How were they moved? Well, some people were moved by hearing the direct word of God and copying it. Some men were moved by having visions. Some men were moved in the Spirit, in their spirits, by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit allowed them to use their literary style to write down His very words. Again, that last one is hard for me to explain, but I believe it. So as we look at this, when we're messing with God's Word, because God's Word in its nature is from God, a work of God, who are we rebelling against? Well, we're rebelling against God. God promises directly things about His Word. First, He promises that He will fulfill all His Word. God will fulfill all His Word. Matthew 5:18. Matthew 5:18. Matthew 5:18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it be fulfilled. Jesus promises that the heaven and the earth will not pass until all the prophecies of God are they're fulfilled. Secondly, we see that He promises not only to inspire people to write His Word, but He also promises to preserve His Word. Psalms 12:6-7. Psalms 12. Psalms 12:6-7 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Of course, we know that seven is as many times as a number of completion. So they will be, it's complete, it's perfect. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So what does God promise to do with His Word? It's purified, it's made perfect, it's holy, it's righteous, there's no mistake in it. But not only that, He will preserve them. Not we will preserve them, the Lord Himself will preserve them forever. Then, as a way to help us understand the importance of God's Word, we need to understand He will punish those who try to change His Word. He will punish those who try to change His Word. Deuteronomy 4:2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that thou mayest keep the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you. It's a command not to add or diminish from the words of God. Deuteronomy 12:32. Another command, what things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereunto, nor diminish from it. Did the Jewish people obey this? No. That's why in Matthew 5-7, God has to reorder and reteach exactly what His law, especially Matthew chapter 5, really said, because of the religious corruption of His law. and binding in Matthew chapter 23, the burdens that they bound upon people because of their opinions. Revelation 22, 18 through 19. Revelation 22, 18 through 19. Here we read in Revelation 22, 18 and 19, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in the book." It's a characteristic of unsaved people to mess with the Word of God. And by the way, that's why a lot of the new translations we don't even touch and don't even look at, because many of those men were purposely in their writings trying to take away from the Word of God, because they didn't even believe that Jesus was God in many cases, and they wanted to take His miraculous works out of the Bible. All right, so the purpose of the Bible, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. And we'll close with this thought. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And then we'll add John 5:39 to this thought. John 5:39. This is an interesting statement God makes about the Pharisees in John chapter 5 and verse 39. This isn't a command, this is a statement. It says, "Search the Scriptures," or "the understood you," or "ye, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they that are they which testify of me." So, what is God trying to speak to us through these two verses and the purpose of the Bible? So the Bible is given to us to help us teach doctrine, reproving an enemy for reproving an enemy, or for correcting wrong ways, or chastisement for righteousness, so we as Christians may be complete and fit to be complete in all things concerning Christ's way. So the Bible is to teach us of Christ's way. So just as there's a decision in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 of a tree of life, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we are given the Bible to help us make the correct decision, to choose Christ's way, right? Everything that is against Christ is promoting us being our own gods, for us to know what is good and evil. Everything that is Christ, so that's what's opposed to Christ's way. Everything that is Christ's way is what is God's way, or the tree of life, letting God decide what is good and evil, right? So these scriptures are to teach us of the magnificent way of Christ. It's all about who God is and how Christ has given us a way to God through His sacrifice on the cross. So as we look at that and we read through our Bibles, we should be thinking, how is this pointing me to Christ in His way? Right? What is the Bible trying to teach me in the Old Testament about Christ? What is the Bible trying to affirm to me in the New Testament about Christ and His way? So everything is to reprove us for going against Christ, to instruct us on how to go in Christ's way, to encourage us in the ways of Christ. So we're using that to make us fit servants for God. So the nature of the Bible is the Holy Spirit worked in many different ways among the prophets and apostles to give us God's very word. And He's promised to preserve it. And God will illuminate and show us His truth through His Holy Spirit as we read His word, as we study His word, and we ask Him to instruct us in Christ's way. As we reject and allow Him to reprove us when we're not going in Christ's way as dictated to us by the Word of God. So as we go through this and we study the Bible in its nature, the Bible and how it's written and what it's trying to get across to us, let's remember that everything is to point to Christ and God's way. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the preciousness of Your word. God, just be with us, help us, and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so again, we're going to be preaching.